Well, if you have your Bibles with you, you are welcome to turn to Jude, second to last book in the Bible. Jude, tonight we'll look at verses 24 through 25. This will be the second part of a two-part series on Jude's doxology at the end of this letter, and I have to admit that I'm kind of sad that we're coming to the end of Jude. I really have enjoyed preaching this book and going through it, but nevertheless, we are at the end of this book. We'll be considering verses 24 through 25. Before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, you are gracious and merciful. You are abounding in steadfast love. Lord, you have revealed yourself to us through your word. We thank you, God, that by your Holy Spirit within us, you have given us eyes to see the glorious message of the gospel, to see the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, we do pray tonight that you would continue that work in us. Lord, open our eyes to see the glory of your Son. As we hear your word read and proclaimed, we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, Jude, verses 24 and 25, beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Well, Jude opens his wonderful doxology with the praise of God's power. The power he refers to is not simply God's general power, but more specifically his power to keep believers from committing apostasy. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling, he says. Indeed, for true believers, because of God's power, it is impossible for them to totally or finally fall away from grace. It is impossible. God will keep them. It is possible, though, for believers to fall into sin for a time. It is possible for us to fall into sin for a time and thereby grieve the Holy Spirit. But the children of God cannot completely cut themselves off from the mercy of God in Christ. This is not because of our ability to remain in God's love, but ultimately because of God's infinite ability to sustain and strengthen our faith at all times. At the beginning of this letter, Jude describes the church as those who have been called by God, who are kept by the Father for Jesus Christ. And now here at the end of the letter, Jude gives glory to God as the one who is able to keep us from stumbling, the one who is able to keep us from falling away, and who will present us before the presence of his glory with great joy. The presence of false teachers, these true apostates, had the potential to negatively influence believers in the wrong direction. By God's grace, the believers in Jude's congregation or congregations were to contend for the faith. But Jude, in this magnificent doxology, praises God, our only Savior, who alone can cause us to persevere to the end and be eternally saved. He says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Now, we said before that doxologies like this typically begin by naming the one who is being praised, namely God. Jude identifies God as the one who keeps believers from stumbling into sin irreversibly. And with this, he has in mind the last day, the day of resurrection, when all people will be presented before God's glory in body and soul. And on that day, when they are presented, they will either be eternally condemned or publicly vindicated and eternally saved. This is what Jude has in mind, partly in this doxology. With great joy, believers will be presented blameless in Christ before God on his throne. Jude, who was in the middle of his Christian life when he wrote this letter, he praises God with a view toward the end of his Christian life and toward the end of all the lives of all Christians. What do you think of when you think of salvation? When someone mentions salvation, what do you think of typically? Well, you may think of the initial entry point of a believer. You might think of that moment when a person who is dead in sin is given a new heart by God and is regenerated by the Holy Spirit through the power of the gospel and believes in Jesus Christ. When one believes in Christ, they are saved from the clutches of Satan. They are saved from the death grip of sin and the wrath of God at that moment. The psalmists frequently cry out to God for salvation from an immediate and imminent threat to their lives. And so it is true that the beginning point of salvation is found there when a person believes and is saved. Initial entry into the covenant of grace is certainly part of salvation, but biblically speaking, salvation includes not only the entry point, but the end point as well, and all that is in between. Salvation for the church includes persevering all the way to the end until Christ takes us in death or until he comes again. That is salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ continually calls the church in the book of Revelation to persevere to the end so that they might be saved. He says to the church, "To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life." Through the eyes of Scripture, then, this is the fullness of salvation, to persevere unto the end, be eternally saved. That we would not only be saved from judgment, this is the fullness of salvation, as it's given to us in Scripture, that we would not only be saved from judgment, but that we would, over the course of our whole lives, be made more like Christ and come to enjoy God more and more. That is salvation. That is the fullness of salvation. And that is what Jude is praising God for, that he can grant every believer this salvation. And so it's only appropriate that as Jude considers both the beginning, the faith once delivered to the saints, and the end, being presented before God's glory with joy, it's only fitting that he praises God as our only Savior. In verse 25, to the only God, our Savior. Jude is here using typical Old Testament ways of naming God as the one and only God against all the other false gods and idols of the world. The false teachers in Jude's day denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ, and therefore they denied the only God, and they gave glory to other gods. Now, based upon what Jude wrote, one of their gods, at least, was the god of sensuality. They had denied our only Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, and replaced the worship of God for sensuality. They transformed the grace of God into sensuality, Jude said. They replaced the eternal joy of worshiping God through Christ with the temporary physical pleasures of sin. This is what they had done. This is part of the reason that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, in cities that Jude mentions in this letter. Our God is the only God. There is no other. He says, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And he is not only God, but he is our Savior. And again, here as Jude praises the only God and our Savior, he is our Savior in the fullest sense. He has revealed himself to us in the gospel as the one who saves through the blood of his Son, Jesus, our Savior. Jesus prayed this in his high priestly prayer. He said, This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Our God is the only God and our Savior, and therefore we are to have an exclusive love for him. We are bombarded, friends, at all times by would-be saviors, are we not? Wealth, comfort, success, pleasures of sin, other people even. But none of these idols are worthy to receive the worship and the honor that is due to God alone, to the only God, our Savior, Jude says. God alone is our Savior, and we come to know this more and more throughout the entire course of our lives. And beloved, God teaches us God teaches us this by taking us over and over again to the cross of Jesus Christ. This is how we come to love God more and more. This is how we come closer to Him, by being taken to the cross of His Son. This doxology of Jude goes up to heaven through the mediation of Christ. He says, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and so on. Christ, friends, is our great high priest. It is through Him and in union with Him that we have access to the Father. And it's through Him and in union with Him that we glory in God, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this praise through the Son is possible because Christ shed His blood on the cross. He is our priest. Christ is our high priest, raised and ascended. But He is this high priest, continually praying for us, as the one who is also the Lamb slain on the cross, offered up as a sacrifice to bring us to God. The false teachers denied Christ. They denied Christ, and therefore they were cut off from this kind of access to God. God has given this special privilege to believers through Christ. To God be the glory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in order that God might display His power to keep us from stumbling, what does He do? He continually brings us back to the cross of Christ. Glory be to God, our only Savior, through Jesus Christ. And so in this doxology, we're reminded once again of the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ, through whom we give praise to God. Now in the next part of the doxology, Jude ascribes honor to God using various terms. He first says to God, be the glory, to God be the glory. Now what is this glory that we give to God through Christ in this doxology? What do we mean when we say glory be to God? Well, Jude has already in this doxology spoken of the glory of God as God. We will be presented before God's glory on the last day. Now that glory refers to the resplendent beauty and the eternal and all-consuming radiance of God as God. Remember, our God has a matchless glory. It is a glory that is unchanging. It is a glory that He shares with no other being, no other created thing. This glory that God possesses cannot be added to, nor can it be taken from. It cannot be diminished. When Jude praises God and gives glory to Him, he is not adding to God's glory. He's not adding to that glory that we just spoke of. The use of the word glory here means that Jude is honoring God as the all-glorious God who is worthy of praise. He is honoring God as the one who possesses all glory. Jude, giving glory to God here, when he says, to God be the glory, to our only Savior be the glory, giving glory to God here is a recognition on the part of Jude as to who God is, and specifically, who God is to us, His people. He is the only God, and He is our Savior. Now, if you were, perhaps a way to help you think of this, if you were to walk into a room where a lavish feast is spread out for you and your guests, you would look at the feast and you would marvel at it, but you don't yet know who prepared the feast. And then the master of the banquet is brought out and you praise him because you and the others with you now recognize who prepared the feast. The master of the banquet, he was always the preparer of the banquet, but you did not know this until he was revealed to you. Well, similarly, when God reveals his glory to us in Jesus Christ, we come to know him as our Savior. By his word, God reveals to us that he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He reveals to us that he has called us and that he will keep us in Christ to the very end. These are the things we learn as Christians throughout the entire course of our lives. And so we recognize him as we learn about God through his word. We recognize him as our Savior and we give him the praise and the glory he deserves. when we ascribe glory to God, as we saw in Psalm 29, ascribe glory to the Lord, when we ascribe glory to God in doxology, the change does not happen in God. We do not add glory to God. He's all glorious. He's majestic. He's all powerful. And he is this, as Jude says in verse 25, before all time and now and forever. He never changes. There is no change in God. Rather, the change happens in us. We come to know who God is, and we respond by giving him glory. We praise him. And so Jude first gives glory to God. Jude next praises God in recognition of his majesty. Now, majesty here refers to God's greatness or his preeminence. Majesty is used in the Old Testament to refer to the royal majesty or the greatness of kings. Our God is the King of Kings, and Christ, as we are told in the book of Hebrews, he has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jude ascribes to God glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. Now, Jude had already praised God for his power to keep believers from falling away. He said, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. He's referring to his power to keep us from falling away. God is the only God, is all powerful. Jude honors God as such in this doxology. God is the all majestic king on high, rules over angels and demons, heaven and earth. He rules over the wicked and the righteous. He rules over true pastors and true teachers like Jude, and he rules over false teachers like the ones that Jude was contending against. And God concentrates his power, though, especially upon his church. He concentrates his power on the church by ensuring that every true subject in his kingdom will be saved. It is one thing to have power, but it is quite another thing to have the full authority to use that power according to one's will. Jude praises God for his glory, majesty, his dominion, or his power and authority, his dominion and authority. A person may possess a full military arsenal in his private home. And in this state, in Texas, this is something that is not altogether uncommon. But that person may not have the authority or the right to use that power that he possesses in his home however he likes. God has both the power and the authority over all of heaven and earth, and he has given that authority to his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He has both the power and the authority to ensure that every believer will be saved. Now, there are real threats to our faith, friends, in our lives as Christians. They are real threats. Jude perceived these intruders as real threats to the faith of Christians. That's why he wrote this letter. But ultimately, they cannot prevail. The threats that come against us in our lives as Christians, ultimately, they cannot prevail because of God's power and authority. To God be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. He has all dominion and all authority. And so Jude here praises God in the second half of this doxology for these things that God possesses, and these things that God reveals to his people throughout the entire course of their lives. Now Jude here at the end of this letter, he had perhaps come to appreciate God's glory, his majesty, his dominion, and authority a little more. He may have come to appreciate these things, these characteristics of God a little more, having to contend against intruders into the church. Indeed, God's glory and power shine all the more brightly against the backdrop, the darkness of these wicked intruders. And so Jude, at the end of this letter, he's brought to doxology, he's brought to praise, and he praises his God and his Savior for his glory and majesty, dominion, and authority. And so having contended against the forces of evil in this letter for the sake of the church, Jude appropriately ends this short letter in doxology. And in so doing, Jude has written perhaps one of the most beautiful sections in all of Scripture. To Christ be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Amen.